Godly Moms. With the rise of feminism in the 70s, we might expect that by the 21st century, Mother's Day would have become a relic of the past, along with wagon wheels and typewriters. But as an airline pilot discovered on a recent flight, motherhood is still very much in style. Let me invite you to join our study leader, Dave Wurtzen, as he encourages us to take another look at God's basic instructions to godly moms.
I think it's really a holy thing. I think it's a sacred thing that we take time out once a year on this special Sunday to be able to really honor those that have just one of the most influential positions in all the world. Dale Knott just wrote me an email, and he said that he did the politically incorrect thing as he was saying goodbye to one of his passengers. As he said goodbye as the captain, he got on the air, and after he told him, "Thank you for flying our airlines," he said, "I want to just give a hearty congratulations to all the mothers that are on the airplane for a very special day, and I want to tell you that I believe that you have the most important job in all the world." Everybody was very complimentary and excited about what he said, which I think kind of underscores that reality, that we kind of know deep in our hearts that these women like Mary are really the most important people in our lives and in the world. There's a portion of Scripture that we want to turn to today. It's kind of one of those classic portions of Scripture that in just a brief paragraph kind of summarizes for us the essence of what our Heavenly Daddy wants us to underscore in the lives of moms. If you turn to Titus chapter 2, we'll find that passage. The young pastor Titus was facing the task that every pastor faces from time to time. He didn't have to come up with a Mother's Day message, but evidently maybe he did, because the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 talks to Titus, his young pastor, about some of the things that he needs to underscore in the lives of different groups in the congregation. Crete is kind of an unruly place. It's kind of a rowdy place. It's a place where people go for vacations. In fact, they still do that. And Titus was sent to this place, and there was a lot of movement in this culture. There was a lot of ups and downs, and there was a lot of change that took place on the island of Crete. In fact, one of their very famous poets said that Cretans are liars and gluttons. You know, that was what they were known for. In fact, to Cretanize meant to kind of act the wild person, to act, maybe in a modern world, we might say you are from New Orleans or something like that, to get kind of the feel of what it meant to be from Crete. And yet the Apostle Paul had founded this Bible-believing church on this island, and he was writing to this young pastor to say to the different groups in the congregation some very important things. He started out with the older men, and we're going to start out with them too, because the Apostle Paul says likewise, and when he does that, he applies what he says to the older men to the older women as well. Look at it in Titus chapter 2. It says that you must continually teach. He gives a command to Titus that he needs to continually teach what he's about to stress to this young congregation. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. And the word doctrine in our own culture is not very popular. We often hear the expression, well, we don't really want to stress doctrine. We just want to stress the basics of what we believe. It almost has the idea that somehow doctrine is some esoteric thing that we don't need to study very much. The truth of the matter is the word doctrine just means the teaching that we're committed to. The authoritative, inspired teaching from the Word of God that we really believe. What the Apostle Paul is saying is there is a doctrine that's healthy and there's a doctrine that's unhealthy. For example, I could use a medical metaphor. Let's suppose that you went to a doctor and the doctor examined you. And after examining you, he said that, well, I took your temperature when you first came in the office and you've got 105 fever. The nurse took your blood pressure and your lower number is well over 120 and your upper number is well over 240. But I tell you what, I don't want to make anybody feel badly today, so why don't you just take these three aspirin and go home, and we'll just pretend that you're just basically just in a different class of health. And we're going to say that your 105 fever is just kind of normal for people that are in your particular situation. How many of you want to go to a doctor like that? Well, man, when I had about 103 fever a couple weeks ago, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was have the doctor tell me, there's nothing wrong with you, you're very healthy. Because I knew I could barely move, I could barely walk. In other words, what I need is a doctor that has correct medical doctrine, correct medical teaching. He knows what the standard is. He knows that I should be at 98.6. He knows what my blood pressure should be. And when I'm not meeting those standards, he corrects it. He gives me medicine to help me to be able to come back into a healthy line. The Apostle Paul believes that the same thing is true of our lives. As young people are growing up and children are growing up, there's going to be all kinds of teaching that's given to them. All of you are going to face different voices in your society. They're going to tell you, women, you need to do this. Women, you need to do that. Men, you need to do this. Men, you need to do that. The incredible thing about God's Word is that down through the ages, it acts like this incredible, healthy standard. It helps us to know where the line is, where the measuring rod is. The Apostle Paul is telling this young pastor, Titus, I want you to continually teach these things to these young believers. It's healthy doctrine. Now, what was healthy for the older men? It says, I want you to teach the older men to be temperate. That word temperate means that they're to not have to be self-controlled, that they're to not have the clouding influences over their mind. It has the idea that they're not to be drunk. And we could use it, for example, if someone is controlled by alcohol, but we could also use it figuratively for anyone that becomes beclouded in their mind, immoderate in their mind. So he says that the older men in the congregation, the mature men, don't think just in terms of guys that are ready for the rest home. It refers to anybody that's a mature man within the congregation that had other men looking at them. He says that their mind must be free from beclouding influences. Second of all, he says that they must be worthy of respect. The word here that means that they must be dignified. It doesn't mean that they need to be, you know, kind of snooty and kind of uppity up. But the idea that there needs to be some maturity in a congregation of believers where there's some people that younger people can look to and they can honor them, they can respect them. There's a dignity in their life. It's something that in our own modern society is often ripped away from people. It seems that we don't even give dignity to a judge or to an elected official anymore. But one of the things as godly people in God's family, we need to realize that in order for our society to hold together, there's got to be a mature, godly influence of people that are dignified, that we respect. It says they must be worthy of respect. They must be self-controlled. They must be someone who doesn't need to always have somebody over them, somebody always telling them what to do. There's a person that has a self-control. They look to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to guide them. And they allow the Holy Spirit to help them to know what they should do in the different affairs of their life. They are sound in the faith. And that word sound, again, is the same word that we had in verse 1. Sound in teaching. And this is sound teaching for us to have a group of mature men in the congregation who are not under a beclouding influence, who are worthy of respect, and who are self-controlled. In order to have those characters in our life, they need to be healthy in three things. And it's going to say these same things to the mature women in our congregation. On this Mother's Day, what we desperately need is mature women and mature men that are healthy, first of all, in the faith. That's the bedrock. As we think about raising our families, and we think of the influence on our family, the Apostle Paul is telling this young pastor that you need to underscore that the bedrock of our family needs to be the faith. What does he mean by the faith? This is very early in the first century. Jesus Christ, just a few years before this, had died on the cross for people's sins. Just in the near past, he had risen from the dead. And the group of eyewitnesses, for example, as Dr. Luke reports, have started to go out and propagate this message all over the Greco-Roman world. The faith to them was this commitment to the fundamental historical reality that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he provided the way of salvation. And this group of early believers began to build their lives on the faith. The faith. It was their commitment. It was the bedrock of what they trusted in. And this was a very living thing to them. So on this Mother's Day, I think it's very important for us to ask ourselves, are we healthy in the faith? Something that I need to remind myself of day in and day out is, am I committed to the faith? One of the greatest heritages I think of my own mom is from the time I was a little boy, my mom being able to give testimony to me about her faith. And she would tell me this story about how her own mother, she was adopted and her mother was elderly. She was almost more like a grandmother than she was a mother. Her mother was a backslidden believer. She was a doctor's wife that wandered far away from the Lord and got all involved in society living in New York. But as she began to grow older and she saw my mom growing up into young womanhood and she saw my mom struggling with cigarettes and kind of sneaking them and getting really in a bad habit and starting to drink quite a bit and starting to really play the party scene, she really got concerned about my mom as my mom was running around getting involved in New York City living. So my grandmother had heard a radio preacher named Percy Crawford on the air. And Percy Crawford would come with this upbeat program, and there was great music, and he talked about a camp in the Pocono Mountains. So my grandmother took my mom, told her she was going to take her to a very fancy hotel. And she was driving out in the country, and they came up to this Bible conference. When my mother saw that it was Pine Brook Bible Conference, she was mad as anything, was ready to just tear her stepmother apart. And my mother at that time in her life was very rebellious and uppity, and she was ready to leave. My mother's mother just pled with her to just stay for that night. So my mom finally gave in, and they ate supper, and the food was horrible. They went to the meeting, and Percy Crawford got up after there was some really great music, and Percy Crawford explained the plan of salvation. It's interesting enough that Mary's mom and dad as well were influenced by that same evangelist, Percy Crawford, in their young life back on the East Coast. And Percy talked about a man that stretched out his arms on Calvary for her. He talked about a man that shed his blood for her. He explained clearly, for the first time in my mom's life, she understood the reason why Christ died. It was so that she could be forgiven, so that her sins could be washed away. She learned about the faith. And then Percy said that he rose again the third day. He talked about the fact that he firmly believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. My mom told me that she understood that night for the first time in her life the meaning of the death and the resurrection for Christ. When Percy asked if anybody in the audience wanted to receive Jesus and trust in him for eternal life, my mom responded. One of the neatest things that I have is my dad kept a letter in his top drawer that my mom wrote that night to him. And I've shared that with you, how my mom wrote to my dad, not thinking that he was a believer and thinking that her commitment to Christ would mean the end of their engagement and that he wouldn't want to marry her. But she said, because of her devotion to Christ, that she needed to tell him how much Jesus meant to her and how much he wanted my dad to receive Christ as well. And she wrote this letter out in her own handwriting. And my dad kept that letter in his top drawer. An incredible letter. Little did she know that my dad, several months before, had made the same decision for Christ, and he was afraid to tell her because of the same reason. He thought that my mom would break up with him because of her commitment to Christ. And so both my mom and dad, late in their teenage years, responded to the faith. And so that I, as a child, on Mother's Day, can recount the story of my mom's salvation. I want to ask all the kids, can you recount the story of your mom's salvation? Moms, have you recounted the story of your salvation about the faith to your kids? Sometimes people tell me, well, you know, that's kind of a private thing. That's kind of a personal thing. Yes, it is personal, but it shouldn't be private. The scripture says that we should go into all the world and proclaim the good news. We should go into all the world and make disciples. And one of the craziest things would be for us to make disciples in all the world and not make them right in our own home. Biblically, evangelism begins in the home. So one of the things that I would stress to all the moms today is be sure that your children know about the faith, your faith. Be sure they know about your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you know exactly when you came to know Christ as your Savior, but it's important for you to express the fact that you do know Jesus Christ. From the time that your children are just little bitty guys, they should have a mom that's expressing to them the faith, a healthy faith. And that begins with a clear expression of your testimony. You say, well, Dave, I'm not really sure about the fact that I've committed to the faith. You can do that right where you're sitting. You see, it is a personal thing, not a private thing, but a personal thing that you can decide even while I'm speaking. You can open your heart and receive the personal Christ into your life. It's not joining the churches. It's not joining some particular organization. It's just making that commitment in your heart to believe that Jesus is the one that died for you and the one that rose again. We're reviewing it again, the faith. It's the most precious treasure on this Mother's Day. It is the eternal life message. The Apostle Paul says that we need to have godly, mature people that are healthy in the faith. They're healthy not only in the faith, but they're also healthy in love. Mothers need to be healthy in love, just like the godly men need to be healthy in love. Now, this isn't some mushy-gushy kind of love. This is the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. It's the Christ-like kind of love, the love that caused Christ to hang on the cross in the midst of a crowd that yelled, "Crucify Him." The Apostle Paul says that mature people are healthy in the faith, but it's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a theological thing. It gets into the way that they live, and they express love for one another. It means that they are, love is kind, love is gentle. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs that are committed against it. Love doesn't act in an unseemly manner. Love acts patiently. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs that are done against it. And on, those tremendous principles of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so the Apostle Paul says that we need a group of people that are mature in their faith and in their love. And then finally he says in endurance, in patience, in a long distance race. One of the things that mature godly people realize is that this Christ thing, this biblical thing, isn't just a 100-meter sprint. You see, a lot of times we see people that are kind of like the fuse on a firecracker. You light the fuse and it goes really quick, and there's a quick pop, one of the little cats, and then it's all over. Sometimes that's the way it looks like in the Christian life. You have people, you light the fuse, and man, they're really excited, and they go boom, but there's no long-term commitment. And that's the Apostle Paul says that in a godly family, what we need is people that are in it for the long-distance race. The Christian life is an endurance race. It's that learning to walk with the Lord day by day. The Apostle Paul in the next verse relates what he said to the men to all the women in the congregation. He says, likewise, teach the older women. That word likewise is why I started out stressing that what Paul says to the mature men also needs to be said to the mature women. On Mother's Day, we're focusing in on the Paul's instruction, the kind of the godly, healthy doctrine that he gives, kind of the model that he sets forth for all the young women to want to emulate, for all of the mothers in the audience to want to model for their children. He says likewise, and he says what the mature men are supposed to be, free from beclouding influences, dignified and worthy of respect. They need to be women that are healthy in the faith, healthy in love, enduring in that commitment. But he says some special things. He underlines some special things to the women. Look what he says. Likewise, teach the older women. That word older, once again, doesn't mean people that are just in their late 90s or 100s. It refers to a woman who's mature. In fact, all of you women can think, as you think about maturing, if you can look back and you can see a group of younger women that are following you, then it means that you're one of these mature women. You see, as you start to move up in your years, when you go through different experiences in the Christian life, it means that you start looking back and you're connected to little sisters that are coming behind you. Because in the Bible, the Scripture always views us as being connected. It always views us as being related to one another in family living. So what it means is that as you live a little bit of life, you're responsible to learn the lessons that you were supposed to learn during that time period. And then you're supposed to take the little sisters that are behind you and model for them and express to them the lessons that you've learned. The Apostle Paul is talking to mature women. He says that they need to be reverent in the way they live their lives. And when I read the word reverence, that doesn't really connect with me that much. What does it mean to be reverent? I almost picture someone, that has a long flowing robe and has a halo over their head. How about you? Something like that? Maybe singing in the choir. It takes me back when I was a kid and going to church and you saw the saintly women that were singing in the choir and the organ playing and everything else. The reverent person. But then we go out into everyday life and I think, well, what does reverence have to do with everyday life? The word literally means that God wants the mature godly women to act as priestesses. The word that's used there for reverent, that the NIV translates with reverence, and sometimes it's translated godly, is a word that literally means, it literally means to act as a priestess. What a powerful statement. What it's saying is that every one of you ladies that have received Christ as your Savior, those of you that are mature in the faith, those of you that have responded to Jesus and you've grown in Him, what it's saying is that you need to model what it's like to be a priest. What is a priest? A priest is someone that's able to cause other people to draw near to God. In fact, if you think about the function of a priest down through the centuries, a priest is someone that's close to the deity, and people come to that individual, and the priest is someone who acts as a servant to help them in their worship. What the New Testament says is an incredible thing, is rather than us having to go to a temple, rather than us having to go to some special place, on this Mother's Day, the Holy Spirit is telling us that in every one of your lives, if you've received Christ as your Savior, every one of you moms have had the Holy Spirit come to dwell within you. And therefore, you're a priest. And one of the things, you see, the Scripture says that we act consistently with what we believe that we are. For example, if you're a good actor, the way that you become a good actor is that you get into your part. You get into what you're trying to portray. In fact, if you're really a good actor, you really believe that you're the person while you're acting out that part. And it shows you how powerful it is, the concept that we have in our mind of our identity powerfully influences us. Now, powerful identity that I want all the mature ladies to get into their mind today is the Apostle Paul says, I want you to realize that you're a priest. You're a priestess. That you go out into society, and as you relate to men and women, as you relate to boys and girls, those of you that are mothers, as you relate to your kids, the Apostle Paul says, I want you, the mature women, to remember that you're a priestess. That you are the ones that represent, as the servants of the living God, you represent your heavenly daddy. And you enable others to come close to Him. In fact, the Scripture says that all of us are priestesses, priests and priestesses. Because in the New Testament, it doesn't say that there's some special class like the special clergyman. It says that the Holy Spirit, when He came to live in our life, made all of us priests and priestesses. But on this Mother's Day, He's especially talking and saying to the godly women, I want you to recognize that as you go out into the world, that you are to act like a priestess. I think that'll change, you know, the way you talk. I think it'll change the way that we raise our kids. I think it'll change the way that we relate to people and we remember that identity. He goes on and warns us about some things. As we act this role of a priestess, one of the things that we wouldn't want a priestess to do is to have a devil tongue. The NIV translates it, this word here, to slander somebody. One of the things that we would not expect a priestess to do is to use her tongue like a knife to cut people up. And to slice their life and to mar their life, would we? We would expect a priest. One of the things that a priest did in the Old Testament is that they taught the Word of God. The Levites were responsible to go throughout the land teaching the Word of God. The exact contrast of that, rather than using your tongue to build people up with the Word of God, would be to use our tongue to slander. So the Apostle Paul is warning us. One of the things I love about him is that he's very realistic. He realizes some of the problems that can take place in human relationships. And one of the things he's warning us about is that in a church family, as godly women go out and act at the role of a priestess, one of the things that they need to guard is they need to guard their tongue. We all need to guard our tongues, but the Apostle Paul is here focusing in on the mature godly women because he understands the incredible power, the incredible hold, the incredible influence that godly women can have. If they allow their tongues as they grow older to become a tongue that slanders people, that says things that are untrue about people, that can sow discord within a family of believers, it can literally tear that family of believers to smithereens. You see, the tongue can be used as a priestess to be a healing force. It can be a building force. It can be used to teach God's word. But when it's used to slander someone's reputation, or to express rebellion, or to express griping and negative spirits, then it begins to cut down. And the Apostle Paul was just realistic enough. He knew the way that we are, and he knew that that could happen. And so he warns the older women, be very careful. Your tongue is one of the most powerful things that you have. Your tongue in your home is one of the most powerful instruments that God has given you. You can use your tongue to build your husband up, to build your children up, to build your neighbors up, to build your friends up. But you can also use it as a devil tongue. And you can use it to cut people down and to speak behind their back and to slander them. The Apostle Paul is saying that in godly, mature women, they don't use their tongue as a diabolos tongue. That's literally what it says, diabolos. It almost sounds heinous and devilish. Instead, they use it to build up and to heal. The second thing the Apostle Paul warns about is, again, a very realistic thing as a woman begins to grow older. He says, not addicted to much wine. Literally, it says, not a slave to much wine. Not enslaved, not put into chains to much drink. You see, as a woman begins to grow older, she realizes that her youth is not going to ever be present again. She realizes that maybe some of her expectations have not met the dreams that she had as a young woman. She can become restless. As she becomes restless, she can feel very unloved and unwanted, and that's when her tongue can start to be used to slander. It also can become a really serious temptation for her to abuse alcohol. And the Apostle Paul's realistic. He's saying in the early church, one of the dangers that women as they matured faced was they could begin to drink. You see, as their life, as they grew older, if they were not filling it with the Holy Spirit, they were not filling it with the joy and love that He gave, they could begin to fill it with alcohol. It's a very grave warning, very realistic warning. In fact, one of my friends that teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the sad things in his life is they could never understand in his family why the mom was kind of detached, why she just never seemed to be connected during the holidays, why she just didn't seem to be there emotionally for the family. They just couldn't understand why she just wasn't what she was supposed to be. They couldn't understand why her health was constantly failing. Finally, she died very prematurely. She died long before she should have. And unbelievably, her family, when she died, as they went through her stuff, they found her stash. She had all kinds of bottles and alcohol stuffed in all of her way back in closets and back in clothes. And incredibly, in fact, it's almost hard for me to believe it, but this woman was an alcoholic totally secretly. Her husband didn't know it. Her kids didn't know it. Nobody knew it. She completely hid it. But late at night, she was just plastering herself. And it was causing her to be totally dysfunctional in life. That's kind of an extreme case, kind of a weird case, but it might be happening in your life. You have to be very, very careful as you grow older to not abuse alcohol, to not use it and become a slave to it. Because whenever you start to drink in order to live, whenever you drink in order to calm yourself down, whenever you drink in order to try to fill the emptiness, then you're not receiving it as a good gift from God. Instead, you're using it to take the place of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul is very realistic. He says, watch out for your tongue. Watch out for the danger of alcoholism. Now he switches to a real positive line. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, in contrast to someone who uses their tongue to slander someone, in contrast to someone who becomes addicted to much wine, the opposite of that is, I want you to teach what is good. And what is good is what is healthy. The same thing he said to the men earlier, and that he applied to the women earlier about a healthy doctrine, he says to the young, to the mature women, I want you to teach what is healthy. I want you to train the younger women. I've been talking about godly women and godly lives. As we close today, I want to talk to you about the incredible need within a church family for mature, godly women, not just to be mature, godly women for themselves, but to be mature, godly women for the younger groups. One of the things that I want to stress on this Mother's Day is that I believe that one of the greatest needs in the family of God today is for those of you that have already raised kids. And one of the greatest needs in our society is for mature, godly women to come alongside younger women and mentor them. Mentor them and to teach them. One of the crying needs is for you mature, godly women to mentor the younger women in how to be a mom. All those things, you just automatically learned it. There's a whole generation coming up that didn't automatically learn it. Some of them have never seen it. And I want to share something with you. They're not rejecting the older generation. The present generation coming up is not rejecting the older generation. They are hungry for someone to say, listen, I know how to live. I know how to do it right. I've lived wisely. I've lived godly. And I want to help you to do it. I see a whole host of younger women coming up that are saying, we know our mom and dad messed it up. Because we experienced the pain of what they did and the broken lives that they lived. And we know there's a better way. But we need someone to show us how to do it. We need someone to get involved in our lives and mentor us. And that was the same thing that was true in Crete. I want you to realize it's not like a new thing is happening today. In the first century, society was falling apart. The Roman Greek culture was rapidly immoral. And it was cracking at the seams, and there was all kinds of slavery and all kinds of immorality and all kinds of drunkenness and all kinds of violence. The society in the first century was a mess. And that's when God's Holy Spirit invaded and created a whole new group of people that began to mentor, that began to show people how to live. Now, what do the older women, what are the essential healthy things that a godly woman needs to teach the younger women? Well, we've learned some of them. They need to teach the younger women to be healthy in the faith. They need to be sure that younger women know what it means to be born again. They need to teach them to be healthy in love. You can't get more basic than that. Really committed to 1 Corinthians 13. But then the Apostle Paul stresses some really important things as far as family living is concerned. Look what he says in verse 4. That they must be healthy in the faith. Then they can train the younger women, the older women, can mentor the younger women. That's what the word train means. They can mentor. They can be an example. It's not just talking about what I do. It's not just talking about doing, like speaking publicly like I am. That's not where the most powerful teaching takes place. The most powerful teaching takes place one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three. Actually looking at someone doing something. Actually watching someone perform a thing, an action, and then copying it. That's the way we really learn. All of us know that. And that's what this word means. To teach what is good means to mentor, to come alongside older women, coming alongside younger women and teaching them what is good. Now, what is good? They can train the younger women to love their husbands. We just take it for granted. Sure, I love my husband. Man, you know, he wowed me across some enchanted room. And I, you know, my heart went ka-pump, 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 ka-pump. And we got married, and we're going to live happily ever after. That's the way, you know, the Hollywood films always end. They get married, they live happily ever after. Shakespeare writes a play, it's all resolved when they get married. That's one of the biggest fictions there is in fiction. It's after you say I do, isn't it? That's when you have to start to learn to love. That's when you need to start to learn to do the hard work of falling in love. It's something that you work on every single day. Making the commitment that I'm going to open myself up to the source of love. The one that can help me to overcome selfishness. To help me to be able to get involved and get close to somebody else's life. You see, we need to learn to love. We need to have older people that teach us what love really is. We live in a society that thinks that love is me feeling good, causing someone else to feel good, somebody else feeling good, and they feel good, and they cause me to feel good, and we all feel good together. So that if I meet somebody else that makes me feel better, then that's got to be love. So I need to forget this former feeling good so I can feel good with this next person. It's not going to cut it. Love's much deeper than that. Love has to do with words like covenant, commitment, faithfulness. Love has to do with I made a promise, and because I made a promise, I don't care if I feel like running, you know, to Antarctica. I'm not going anywhere. I'm in this relationship. And we need mature women that when a young wife, you know, after about 6 months into her marriage, and man, you know, her husband isn't sensitive the way that he needs to be, and some older men need to mentor him, and he's not patient, and he begins to act like his old self because he feels like he's already caught his catch, and now he doesn't need to court her anymore. And the woman begins to feel like, man, I got to get out of here, and I'm going to go back to mama. We need some older, mature women that get in there and say, hey, I remember when I felt like running out of this marriage, too. I remember when I felt like that, and this is what you need to do. We need to have older, mature men and women that mentor those younger couples. If some of you will make this commitment to mentoring the younger generation, you can start to put a tremendous hold against the destruction of marriages. Many kids are blown apart in marriage because there's nobody older that says, hey, I've been there. I remember that. I remember feeling that way. And this is the decision I made, and this was a godly way to do it. And this is how you can learn to love your husband, the way you can learn to love him and be committed to him. The second thing he says is another basic thing, that you need to love your children. You need to love your children. Isn't that just a basic value on Mother's Day? Moms need to love their children. But I want to share with you older women, it's so important to get in there. There's a lot of women that have those young babies that have never had anybody mentor them. Sometimes I see young women that men alive, you know, they come into church and they barely can hold their head up. They're falling asleep through the whole message because they're getting up every single hour of the night. Because no one's ever told them that you can get a baby on a relatively sane schedule. Not completely sane, but relatively sane. Some of you have never, some of those that are chasing two-year-olds, I see young adults that are chasing two-year-olds all around the church. And I see older people saying, man, why in the world are they chasing those little ones all around the church? And the little ones are tearing everything down. You know why? Because no one's ever told the younger parent, hey, you can tell the two-year-old no. You will soon have things in order. But a lot of older people have never mentored the younger ones. Never told them how to do that discipline. Now, I want to share with you, don't, as older men and older women, especially on Mother's Day, you older women, don't just look at the younger woman and say, man, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Don't do that. Don't criticize. Teach. Teach, 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 teach. Mentor. Show them how to do it. Let them stand on your shoulders and learn from your mistakes. That's what Paul is teaching here. Older women teaching younger women how to love their husbands. Mentoring younger women and what it means to really love a man. Older women mentoring young women on how to really love their children. Man, we could spend hours and hours just expressing the tremendous need for older women to mentor this next generation in what it means to be a mom. And contrary to all the feministic literature, there's a whole generation of little girls growing up that are crying out for older, mature women to mentor them in what it means to really be a wife and a mom. Paul closes with this. He says, teaching them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be good workers at home, to be a good housekeeper, a good maker of a home is what it's stressing there. Not a low job scripturally, a very important job biblically. There's, the Bible's stressing something that's ingrained in a woman. Incredible thing, the difference that a woman makes. That's what Mother's Day is about. Mary made an incredible difference in my life when I married her. When we came back to Houghton College, we moved into a trailer. I had taken all of my stuff and dumped it right at the door of the trailer. We actually had to push my stuff out of the way when we went into the trailer. Mary cried. I mean, it was a disaster waiting to happen. Man, the whole end of the trailer was encased in ice. When I studied, and the heat from the trailer would melt the ice cube, and water would literally run under my feet. Mary had us out of there in about 2 weeks into a better place. She went and found all kinds of sample rugs, and she had her whole living area carpeted with this patchwork quilt carpet. She had curtains on the walls. I mean, within about a month and a half, she had made a home. Just the way you see the birds working hard to make a nest. That's what it means to be a good home worker. Husbands, honor your wife for that. Honor your wife for that. It's something really deep inside of them that the Lord has given to them. And boy, these days, often the women are going out and working regular jobs, just like all the men. But they're also trying to hold up all that home working too. And it's so important, if we're going to have those dual work things, for us as husbands to really help. I can just see Mary, like yesterday, you know, we'd been away for a while and our house looked like a hurricane had hit it. And man, Mary went to work and she's got, you know, her arms up to her cleaning those bathrooms and everything else. Why? Because she's a home worker. If that home isn't the way it's supposed to be, when guests come in, it really bothers her. To me, it said, who cares? But Mother's Day is about honoring that good home worker. And the Apostle Paul is saying that there needs to be older women that mentor those younger women and what it means to be a good home worker. They need to be pure, morally pure. They need to be kind. They need to be subject to their own husband so that no one will malign the Word of God. Even in the days of feminism, the Scripture is still saying that in the godly home, you have Christ as the head, the husband following the example of Christ, and a godly wife, in obedience to her Lord, in obedience to her Christ, she puts herself under the leadership of her husband. Not an abusive leadership, but a servant leadership. But still recognizing, the Scripture is still saying that in a godly home, there's still that order of leadership. You have the godly Christ, the infinite Christ. A godly man submitted to him, and a godly wife, and then the children flowing out of that relationship. The Apostle Paul closes his admonition saying, we need to honor a woman who's been committed to the faith, committed to love, enduring in those relationships, becoming a godly example, helping younger women to learn how to love their husbands, love their children, self-controlled, pure, good homemakers, committed to being submissive in spirit to their husband. There's still something beautiful in the midst of all the changes that have taken place. The Scripture still comes ringing through and says, these are the values on Mother's Day that we should really emulate and follow. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help each mother to realize how special they are to you, how blessed they are, how much we appreciate them, how much we are totally dependent upon them. We couldn't live wisely and skillfully without them. What an incredible, integral part of our lives that they are. And I would ask you, Lord, that you would help Titus 2 to become kind of the watchword, that they would put these words up on their walls and engrave them on their hearts, that they would make this commitment to healthy, sound teaching. And I would ask you, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, as we commit ourselves to these values that will never let us down, that it would raise up a whole generation of younger ladies that'll be able to live their lives wisely and skillfully and not be enslaved in the foolishness that Satan would want to enslave them in. And so, Lord, on this Mother's Day, we just thank you so much that you're a loving daddy in heaven that created women and created wives and created mothers. We thank you for the gift of children, and we just would pray, Lord, that Titus chapter 2, by the power of your Spirit, would become more and more powerfully manifested in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.